We are continuing in a sermon series called The ABCs of Christianity. What are those basic things that we are to believe about God? But also for the last few weeks, we've looked at what are those routine roadblocks that get in the way of our faith. We had first looked at anxiety, and then last week, bitterness, busyness, and blame, and how they can stop us from having the life that Christ desires for us. And that's really been the heart of this series. We'll finish up the first part of this series in 2 weeks. I'm not here next week, and I hate it. I'm missing casual Sundays. It's breaking my heart not to be able to take my robe off and be a part of that. But Sarah's brother, Jody, is getting married next week in Bristol, so I won't be here. But we'll come back the following week and finish up. I think we're in the letter C's in 2 weeks, so it's going to be 7 or 8 years before we get through this series. But we'll have 4 or 5 weeks after every Pentecost to just look at those basic things we're to believe or to avoid. Or this morning, what are those basic things we're to be about? So that we have, as 1 John 5 says, life. If you have the Son, you have life. Or John 10:10, we might have life and have it abundantly. I love what Frederick Buechner says. Christ's love so wishes our joy that it is ruthless against everything in us that diminishes our joy. That's why we avoid those roadblocks, and that's also why we do the basics here as we review in 1 John 3 those things that Christ has us to believe and to do. So, first thing, what are we to do? 1 John 3:17 reminds us to have compassion. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, verse 16 reminds us. And then in verse 17, in doing so, because of that, we've got to lay down our lives for our brethren. I like how the New Living Translation interprets that. It says compassion. We ought to have compassion for our brothers and sisters. The New King James, and I think the NIV says, you cannot close your heart when you see a need. The modern day paraphrase, The Message, says, don't you turn a cold shoulder to somebody who needs you. And then there's a very literal translation in the Phillips, and excuse me for what I'm about to say here, but it captures the text. Don't shut up your bowels. Don't be shut up in your heart. And that's really that word. Everything in your being, in your gut, don't close that off. Let the love of God, let the compassion of Christ be seen through you and out of you when you see someone, a brother and sister in need. I wish I could tell the story. I'm just never at liberty to tell you all the stuff I know. But I wish I could tell you about the specifics of how one of our church members was in need. And last week a Sunday school said, we got it. I just love watching you all be the church. Or to be a part, sadly, of so many funerals over the last several weeks, and to watch you in the busyness of your schedule, in the stuff you have going on in your families, take time out and walk with these families in their hurt and in their sorrow. And just last week, I'm looking at all these faces of everybody who was here last week to bless the children of our faith so they might know that Jesus is the Christ, that they might know that they were made by God and God loves them so much he gave Jesus Christ for them. People who volunteered, staff who gave extra of their time. I hope you saw it in the video. You knew almost half of our volunteers were? Junior high and high school students who were giving up a week of their summer to bless children, to bless kids with the gospel. It's interesting. John talks about us having compassion. I'll admit to you, some of the children of our church did not have compassion for their pastor. I was receiving threats throughout the week that I would be the one that got slimed, as you saw Miss Renee get slimed. And they had kids brought, the girls and boys had a competition where they brought money each week. And whoever brought the most money freed their pastor or their children's minister from the slime. I was freed from that. But here's what we did early in the week. We showed them pictures, didn't we, of the Good Shepherd ministry. That's where all the money went. Y'all, it was a record this year. I think right at $5,000. These kids, you saw pictures, went home and did lemonade stands to raise money. Some kids, I found out, brought their allowance for the week. I know this is mine. I don't want it. Give it to the children at Good Shepherd. And so Brother Barry maybe gets slimed. So John says to the church, says to his children, my children, throughout the epistle, my children, when you see a need, do not turn a cold shoulder. Don't miss the compassion of Jesus. And as you walk through scriptures, we just see that over and over again in the life of Jesus. At least two times when Jesus sees the crowds, he's moved in his belly with compassion. When he sees that widow who has lost her son to death, he sees that need and he's moved in his belly, and so he performs a resurrection. Whether it's the blind man in Matthew 20 or the leper in Mark 1, scripture says Jesus was moved in his gut, never detached, never separated from the hurt and the need of this world. He sees it and he has to act. It's the same thing for the church. Christian faith is never detached. Christian life is always a burdened life. Just is. You and I can know the joy of Christ. You and I can know the hope of Christ and the peace of Christ. But real Christian life is always a burdened life. Burdened for our brothers and sisters. Always invested in their hopes. Hurts. You can't miss that here. You can't miss it in Romans when he says, in honor, prefer one another. You can't miss it in the book of Acts as the church takes up the needs of their brothers and their sisters. I love the story of Bob Pierce. Bob was dying of leukemia. He was one of the founders of World Vision, that Christian relief agency for children that works to bless children. He was dying of leukemia, racked with pain, couldn't sleep, was on medication, trying to sleep because of the hurts of that, but still wanted to go and bless others. And so he went to go see a dear friend in India to encourage him, as he knew he was about to die. He went to go encourage his friend to say goodbye, but also to see how the ministry was going. And as they were walking down a particular riverbank, he noticed this young girl on the side of the river on a mat, just writhing there in pain. And he went up and said, help interpret, help me pray for this girl. So Bob prays over this girl, and the girl says back to him through an interpreter, pray that I can sleep. And so Bob asked, what's going on? Why aren't we caring for her? Why is she not in the hospital? Get this girl to a hospital. And the leader there said, we have. And there's nothing they can do. She has a week left, maybe 2 weeks left. And so she's just eaten up with cancer. And so she asked to come home, to be here with her family and be by this river. That's where her life has been. Bob reached into his jacket and he pulled out sleeping pills that had been prescribed for him because he was in agony throughout the day and throughout the night. And he said, make sure we get the right dose of this to the young girl, but you make sure she gets these. She needs to sleep every night. Help her to have peace in these last days. Now, the person receiving those pills for that girl, he knew Bob's schedule. He knew that Bob would not make it back to civilization for 10 to 14 days. And what that meant for Bob for the next 10 to 14 days was no sleep and absolute agony. And Bob says, there's a need. Moved in his belly, not about me. How can I bless? It's a great picture to the church of our Savior who gave all for us. And so in light of that, John is reminding his children, my children, don't turn a cold shoulder. My children, don't close off your heart. My children, have compassion. And then dropping down to 1 John 3:21, we're reminded of another attitude that as believers, a basic attitude that we can have. Now before I share what it is, let's do a pop quiz. In terms of being a Wesleyan, following John Wesley, our forefather, remembering who he was, what's the number one doctrine that John taught about or wrote about? It might be of interest to you. You might not be able to figure that out. We might say, maybe he talked a little bit about holiness, and he sure did, that we are to put on display the holiness of God because of what he's done for us. You might say, if you're a good Methodist, probably it's what? Covered dish suppers. That's right. He talked about covered dish suppers more than anything. Now listen, John thought biblically and theologically, and you don't have to believe this to be a Methodist. This is a non-essential. But he did believe there is the potential for falling from grace, that you could fall away, as Jesus talks about and Paul talks about shipwrecking faith, that maybe you could fall back from grace and from a relationship with Christ. He believed that. But you know what doctrine he talked about 10 to 1 over any other doctrine? Assurance. You can know. You can have, hear this word in 1 John 3:21. You can have confidence. Look at Jesus, John says. Jesus gave his life for us. He loves you. And you can be confident in that. Not just here. Go back to chapter 2. He says, even at the second coming, you don't have to shrink back in wonder. But as the children of God, John wanted us to know that you can have confidence at his appearing. And he says it a couple of times here about our prayers, and also in chapter 5 about our prayers. And it's not just that word confidence. You read John's gospel, 1 John, and even in Revelation, he says over and over again, you can know that you are in Christ. You can know. I went to Reformed University Fellowship, RUF, when I was in college. So I have a lot of Presbyterian friends. I actually worked for First Pres of Jackson for 3 summers. It's where I met my wife at Twin Lakes Camp and Conference Center. And so I know a lot about their doctrine. And my Presbyterian friends and I, we joke each other over our pet doctrines. That's just what preachers do. And if you know well, if you grew up in the Presbyterian Church, there are 5 points to Calvinism: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, meaning once saved, always saved. Those are the 5 points. TULIP is how they remember that. Tulip. Okay? I didn't know until recently that the Methodists have the exact same thing, another flower word to help us remember who we are. My Presbyterian friends reminded me of this. Daisy. Do you know Daisy? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Because they're picking on us, because if we don't believe in eternal security, that you could fall back, that I'm in, I'm out. I'm in, I'm out. There's no paranoia with John Wesley, fully assured of his salvation. And what John's saying here to us, you can know, as the great Baptist pastor Adrian Rogers would say, you can know that you know that you know. We all are going to go through times of struggle, maybe a doubt here or there, a long dark night of the soul, where are you, God? But John is saying again to his children, my children, you can have this confidence. My children, you can know. Even as he talks about the Holy Spirit, the first time he mentions the Spirit in 1 John 3:24, it's about the Spirit giving us witness that we can know that we are the Lord's. Y'all, if we don't know that, we're going to live a life just, either it's going to be legalism, trying to do what all we can muster so God will finally love us if we're not holding on to that confidence and experiencing that. Or we're going to do the opposite. We're just going to give up. We're not going to live in the abundance of faith. We're just going to live a defeated life. John says to his children, to those disciples, you can be confident. You can know. That's a prayer you need to make this morning. I want to make that prayer with you. I'd love to pray with you after the service. So we can say, this day, this is the day I know. This is the day I have that confidence. Isn't it? God is so good to give us that gift. But then, following, after we have that confidence, there's one more thing that John reminds us. It's John 3:22. Not only are we to have those two attitudes, an attitude of compassion, an attitude of confidence, but then he reminds us that our faith always has to be connected to living. There has to be commands. There are commandments and obedience that have to be if we are followers of Jesus. This epistle, by the way, 21 times. 21 times in this epistle, John uses the word if. If this, then that. And most of the times, it has to do with obedience. John 1:6, if you believe, you can't walk in darkness. If you know him, 2:3, You keep his commandments. And then dropping down to chapter 4, 11 and 20. If God loves us, you have to love one another. If you say you love God and hate your brother, the truth is not in you. If, then this. If we have that confidence, then we have to live out a life that follows the commands of God. Whatever he speaks, we do it. Many of you have talked to me about your love for Henry Blackaby, a Baptist writer, and many of us have been through that series, Bible study series he has done, Experiencing God. When Henry was at his first church, sadly, his very first funeral was for a three-year-old. And he talks about that experience a lot, but he said, here's the sickness, and I apologize, it's very stark illustration. But Henry speaks of having to do that funeral for a three-year-old when he shouldn't have had to. That three-year-old had parents that were incredibly permissive and never corrected her. That child had very permissive grandparents that never corrected her. So when the day happened, when the front gate to their front yard was open to the street, and she ran through that front gate, and right before she got to the street, they yelled at her, "Stop, don't go out there." She turned, giggled, and smiled, and ran out into the street. And here's what Henry Blackaby says about that. He said, "As a young pastor, that was a profound lesson for me. I realized I must teach God's people not only to recognize God's voice, but also to immediately obey his voice when they hear it. It is life." 1 John speaks to that. Matter of fact, one of the first things he says, and he says it several times, this is why I've written to you, but in chapter 2, verse 1, "My children, I have written to you that you may not sin." And then later he says in 1 John 5, 3, "Keep his commandments. Those commandments are not burdensome." He speaks so much of the light, abiding in the light of Christ in the first couple of chapters, the last several chapters of abiding in Christ's love. But the one of the ways you and I abide, and we're going to talk more about this in August, one of the ways we abide well is to obey, is to hear his voice and immediately respond. I love what Eugene Peterson says. They tell us in preaching class, don't do long quotes, okay? I'm going to give a long quote. I apologize this morning, but I love Eugene Peterson. And his book is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Well, I'm going to give a long quote from A Long Obedience. Here we go. "It is not difficult in our world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terribly difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what early Christians called holiness." John is saying to his children, these churches, these people who he has given his life to, who he loves, Christ has died for you. Give yourselves away. When you see a need in the brethren, but also when you just see a need, don't close up your heart. Give yourself away. And know this, when you do that, and because of what Christ has done for you, you can have a confidence in that. You don't have to wonder if you're loved. You don't have to wonder if you're in. His spirit will testify to your spirit that you are his. Your heart will even testify. Your life can even testify. You don't have to walk around wondering. You can have that confidence. But as you have that confidence, may we live out then the commands of God so that his light and his love might be clear, that his light and his love might be put on display, that others might know that he is the word of life. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we first praise you and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the word of life, who you sent for our life. He laid down his life for us, and so we just praise him Lord Jesus, we honor you. We worship you this morning. And it is our prayer that we would have your heart, a heart of compassion for others. By your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see the needs around us so that we might be the church to the church, that we might be your hands and feet to those who have needs. But we're also praying this day for a fresh word and a fresh touch from you, that if there are those here who are weary, if those here who are doubting, that we might know for sure that we are yours. Would you give us that confidence, that witness of the Spirit today, that we can know we are your children. We also pray that we would be quick to live out your word for your glory. Oh, bless us to live out your commands so that you would be pleased, but also so the world might know that we are yours. However we need to respond this morning, lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray this prayer. Amen.